I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we're going to read from verse 33 of the chapter. Luke chapter 24 and verse 33. We will be turning this morning also to Leviticus chapter 9. So if you'd like to have a finger there also, we'll not read from there at this point, but we will be turning to that a little later. But we're commencing this morning at Luke 24 and verse 33. This brings us to the conclusion of Christ's journey with two disciples as they traveled from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they have just had their eyes open to realize it is the Savior that has been with them, and he has then gone from their sight. And they testify one to another that their heart burned within them as he talked with them by the way. We're picking up the chapter at that point, verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And amen. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. It's verses 50 and 51 that I want to draw your attention to particularly, and especially verse 50, where it says, "He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." The theme that I want to look at this morning as we come to the end of this year and consider the commencement of another year this coming week is the theme, very simply, of being blessed by Christ. Blessed by Christ. It tells us in verse 50 that Christ lifted up his hands and blessed them. Blessed his disciples, blessed his people. And then he departed from them into heaven. And these men returned to Jerusalem as men who had been blessed by Christ. And that's the theme that I want to draw attention to as we come to another year in the will of God in just a few days' time. What we need more than anything else is to know the blessing of Christ upon us. So with that thought in mind, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee now with thy word open before us, and we thank thee for thy word. We do pray that thou will write these truths upon our hearts this morning. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been thinking in past days of him coming from heaven to this earth. And now today we come to think of him as he left this earth to return to heaven. And as he blessed his disciples. Father, we pray that thou will bless us that we study thy word just now, at this time of preaching, this time of hearing thy word. And Lord, as we think about the days to come and the year that lies before us in thy will, may we be a people who know what it is to be especially blessed by Christ. So Father, answer prayer, fill me with thy spirit now, give help in the preaching, give help in the hearing of thy word, bring glory to thy name, we pray. For we ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Luke chapter 24 records two of the many meetings that Christ had with some or all of his disciples following his resurrection. The first meeting that's recorded here involved two of his disciples who were traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Those two disciples had heard reports that Christ had risen, but their hearts were still filled with doubts and fears and disappointments. They did not know what to think. They did not know what to believe. In their minds, they thought that things would have been very much different. They couldn't really comprehend all that had happened or all that they had heard had happened. In their simple way of looking at things, they thought that Christ had come to redeem or deliver Israel. That is, they believed that he would come with some kind of political or social or temporal respite from the Romans. But that hadn't happened. Rather, Christ had been crucified and buried, and now certain women were saying that Jesus was alive again. And these disciples, as they went from Jerusalem to Emmaus, did not know what to make of that. These events simply baffled them, and they were living in a cloud of uncertainty and of great fear. As they walked together, they were extremely troubled and extremely sad. It was as if, in their understanding of things, it was as if their entire world had collapsed around them. But right then, in the midst of their darkness, in the midst of their deep despondency, verse 15 tells us that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And I think those are words that are worth noting. These men were not expecting the Savior to come. They were talking about him. It's a good thing when the saints of God are talking about the Lord, even when they are discouraged. In fact, that's what we ought to do. Although they were talking about the Savior, they were not expecting him to come. And when he did come, they did not recognize him. But Christ appeared beside them. And as he talked with them along the way, their hearts began to burn within them. Their faith increased. And they were filled with a fresh zeal for the work of God. Their Christ had come with a word in season for them, a word about his sufferings and his glory. And that word was used by the Spirit of God to drive away the despair, drive away the doubts, drive away the disappointments, fill these men with fresh hope and with renewed joy. Those two disciples had met with the Lord. And they had experienced a great blessing from him. And that was just after his resurrection. The second meeting that's recorded in Luke chapter 24 took place some 40 days later, and just before Christ's ascension. As verse 50 indicates here, our Lord met his disciples and then led them out of Jerusalem as far as the little town of Bethany. Christ had been in Bethany before. He was very familiar with this area. There was the time when he went to the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. He had spent many times of fellowship with them, and they lived in this place called Bethany. It was also the place where Christ stood as he wept over Jerusalem and lamented that the Jews had refused him. Bethany was also the place, the starting point of his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem before he went to the cross. Bethany had featured often in our Savior's ministry. And now he returns to it with his disciples before he takes his leave of them and ascends to glory. And the fact that this was Christ's last time with these men on earth makes this particular meeting at the end of Luke 24 very, very significant. As you can well imagine, our Lord had many things to say to his disciples here. He had words of counsel regarding the Great Commission, that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He had words of encouragement for them as they remained behind and labored for him in this world. He had words of promise as well concerning the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then when all of that was finished, the moment of his ascension came, Christ lifted up his hands and blessed them. And as he blessed them, he was carried up into heaven. This was the Savior's final act before going back to glory. His work on earth was finished. He was going to sit at the Father's right hand. He would not be with his people in the flesh again until his second coming. The time of his ascension had arrived. And as Christ went up from this earth, his heart was upon his disciples, and he blessed them. Now that truth is something that we should ponder very carefully, because surely it reveals something of the love and the concern that Christ has for his people. When Peter wrote his second epistle, he commenced by saying, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." What he simply meant by that was that he wanted those believers to know and to enjoy the Lord's blessing. He wanted them to experience a great measure of peace and grace from the Lord. He wanted that to be multiplied to them. He wanted them to be a blessed people. And that's the Lord's will for us also. The Lord's thoughts towards his disciples here are very instructive. And by extension, they are the Lord's thoughts towards us this morning. And they are thoughts of peace and not of evil. The Lord blessed them. The Lord deals well with his people. He is the Savior who has saved us and who keeps us and satisfies us and blesses us. He ministers to us and he provides for us. He is the Savior, the great shepherd who tenderly cares for his flock, and in those tender mercies of his are blessings beyond description. Jesus blessed them. This was Christ's last act on earth. And as we come to the last days of this year, and undoubtedly over the next few days and the next few weeks perhaps, there will be a common comment, "Have a blessed new year, have a happy new year." And as we wish each other a happy new year, may our thoughts be focused on the incredible blessing that is ours and will continue to be ours, in and from and through our Lord Jesus Christ. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Jesus blessing his people. And I want to draw your attention to that theme this morning as we come to this passage and as we look also at Leviticus chapter 9, because these two passages are very, very closely connected. Notice first of all the importance of Christ's blessing upon his people. The importance of Christ's blessing upon his people. At this point in their lives, the disciples were very needy men. They were small in number, scant in resources, and had no real standing in society at all. And now they're facing the reality that their Christ was about to return to glory. From a human perspective, everything was against these men. They had many needs, as we meet with them here at the end of Luke chapter 24. But the greatest need they had was to know the blessing of the Savior. There was nothing more important for them than what happened that day at Bethany. If someone had given them all the money in the world, if someone had assured them that the Jews and the Gentiles would befriend them, if someone had promised them that they would have no more troubles or trials in their lives, it would not have been as important as Christ lifting up his hands and blessing them. To have the blessing of the Savior is the greatest blessing of all. I want you to think about that. We live in a world where things are measured by possessions. Things are measured by wealth. Things are measured by material prosperity. But there is nothing more important to us in this world than to have the blessing of Jesus Christ. And as we start another year, I want you to think about that very carefully. I want you to understand what verse 50 means when it says that Christ blessed them. It means that Christ had the authority to bless them. And not only the authority, but he actually bestowed great blessings upon them here. John Gill in his commentary notes that he blessed them with a larger measure of the Spirit. He blessed them with larger measures of grace and with more spiritual light and understanding into the Scriptures of truth, and with much inward peace of mind and with the fresh discoveries of pardoning love. He blessed them. Believer, that's what these disciples needed. Other things might have been important to them, without question. But there was nothing more important than for these men to know the favor and the grace and the blessing of Jesus Christ. This was of far greater value than anything else in the world, to be blessed by the Savior. And I say that for a number of reasons. For example, Christ's blessing was of the utmost importance because of the world they lived in. Because of the world they lived in, these disciples were in a very anti-Christian society. Just a little over 40 days earlier, the Jews had arrested Christ and the Romans had proceeded to put him to death. The Savior was despised. And by extension of him being despised, his followers were despised also. In just a little time, Peter and John would be arrested. In just a little more time, the church would face terrible persecution in Jerusalem. They were living in a world that was very hostile to the things of Jesus Christ. We sense some of that on the evening of the resurrection day when they assembled in Jerusalem behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. The world had no time for these men. The world hated the followers of Jesus Christ. They were viewed as the offscouring of the earth. They were going to face times of terrible trouble. And if these believers were going to survive in such a hostile setting, they desperately needed the blessing of Christ. Is it not true that we live in a world that hates Christ also? Believer, if we're going to survive in this world and maintain a testimony for Christ's glory, we desperately need the Lord's blessing. Desperately need the Lord's blessing. The world they lived in, this blessing from the Savior was of the utmost importance because of the work they were called to. Look at verse 45 of our chapter and note the reference there to what Christ is saying. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written. He goes on to speak about Christ's suffering and rising from the dead. And verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Twice he talks about their witnessing. They are to preach. They are to preach the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then verse 48, ye are witnesses of these things. What did all of that mean to these men? It meant that these believers were to be those who preached Christ, witnesses of the Savior. They were to testify of the Lord. The typical words of Mark 16, these men were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's what they were being called to do. And by extension of that, we are called to do it also. I was reading yesterday the life story, or at least part of the life story, of John Murray of Westminster Seminary. And a student asked him, he didn't like being interrupted in his lectures, but a student asked him afterwards, was there a warrant in Scripture for ordinary believers, not those in seminary, but just ordinary believers, to spread forth the gospel? And Murray came back with 20 verses of Scripture showing that we had warrant and it was our obligation, our duty to be witnesses for Christ. These men were being told by the Savior that they were to be witnesses of his work and his person. They were to preach the gospel. They were to testify of Christ. It was a mammoth responsibility. And left to themselves, they were not sufficient for it. They were just fishermen, some of them. But this was Christ's work for them. And therefore, they needed the blessing of Christ. If they were going to take and do the work that Christ had called them to do, they needed to know his blessing upon them. Because of the world they lived in, because of the work they were called to, because of the weakness they were aware of. The disciples were only men. They were only men. And there were times when they were filled with fear. Times when they were guilty of forsaking their Lord. There were times when they were timid. Times when they were anything but courageous. At the very best, they were just men. With all the limitations that come with being just a man, and if they were going to accomplish anything for God, they needed to know the blessing of Christ. They desperately needed Christ's blessing upon them. This was not something these men could do without. This blessing of the Savior was absolutely essential. As they would go through the weeks and months and years that lay ahead of them from this point in their experience, it was absolutely essential that they would know the blessing of the Savior. And what was true of the Lord's people then, believer, is true of us today. There's not a believer here. And I can say this without fear of contradiction. There is not a believer in this service who does not need the blessing of Christ. Every one of us. Like the first century disciples, we have a work to do for Christ in the midst of a very wicked and evil world, and we are not sufficient for it of ourselves. How can we live for God in this sinful, immoral, perverse, and wicked age without the blessing of Christ? How can young people remain pure in the midst of a very impure society without the blessing of Christ? How can Christian parents successfully bring up their children in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord without the blessing of Christ? How can God's people, how can we take the gospel to the nations of the world when so many nations of the world follow false religions? How can we do that without the blessing of Christ? How can we be faithful and spiritual and godly when sin dwells within us and we are weak and are often overtaken with unbelief? Without the blessing of Christ, how can we be kept when we cannot keep ourselves? Without the blessing of Christ, how can we pray effectively and read the Scriptures profitably and witness successfully and enjoy Christ fully without the blessing of Christ? How can such things be done? Believer, it's only as we know the blessing of Jesus on our lives. I'm saddened when I see professing believers trying to live their lives without any desire for Christ's blessing. They live as if they don't need it. Certainly live as if they don't want it. Never pray for it. Never join with the Lord's people to pray for it. Either personally or for his blessing upon the church of Christ. What are we thinking? What are we thinking when we fall into that way? Do we imagine we can survive and do well without Christ's blessing upon us? There's nothing we need more than the blessing of the Savior. Christ knew that for these men. That's why he blessed them. That's why he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Don't we realize that also? We cannot do well spiritually. We cannot do well spiritually without the power and the grace and the love and the blessing, the mercy of our Savior. We need this in our own hearts. Believer, you need the blessing of Christ. I need the blessing of Christ in my own life, and you need it in your life. We need it in our homes as well. What a thing to know the blessing of Jesus upon your home. You husbands and fathers, do you not need the blessing of Christ as you love your wife and lead your family? Of course you do. You mothers and wives, do you not need the blessing of Christ in your life as you love your husband and guide your home? Of course you do. You young people, do you not need the blessing of Christ as you grow older and make decisions in life and decide on various aspects and courses of action? Of course you do. Do we not need the blessing of Christ in this congregation? Yes, we do. In fact, there's nothing we need more than the blessing of Christ. It's why we pray. It's why we pray, Lord, lift up your countenance upon us. Cause your face to shine upon us. What are we praying for there? We're praying for the blessing of the Savior. We're asking the Lord to come and favor us. And I want to encourage you, just while we're thinking along these lines, I want to encourage you to come to the times of prayer, that together we might pray for that. There is nothing more important. Nothing more important. This was Christ's last act on earth. He recognizes how important it is for him to bless his people. How important it was for them to know his blessing. And believer, it's no different for us. This is vitally important as we enter another year, that we know the blessing of Christ. The importance of Christ's blessing for his people. Let me draw your attention in the second place to the imparting of Christ's blessing to his people. Christ lifted up his hands and blessed his disciples after his death and resurrection. Now that New Testament scene has a very powerful and instructive Old Testament counterpart. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 9 if you have your Bible, your finger there in that place. Leviticus chapter 9 records the events following the consecration of Aaron as the high priest of Israel. He's been set apart for that purpose, and the Lord has put his hand upon him. And then we find in Leviticus chapter 9 the commencement of his ministry and the first day of his service as he commences to be the high priest. And in that ceremony of that day, Aaron was commanded to offer a sin offering and a burnt offering to make atonement for himself. And I'm paraphrasing and summarizing the chapter very quickly for you. And I encourage you today to go home and read Leviticus chapter 9 very carefully. And I'll draw out just now some of the highlights of that chapter, but let me encourage you to read it for yourself. He was commanded to offer a sin offering and a burnt offering to make atonement for himself. He went into the altar and he killed the calf for the sin offering. And when he did that, he dipped his finger in blood and he put the blood upon the horns of the altar. Then he burnt parts of the calf on the altar, and the remaining parts he burned outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering and sprinkled the blood round the altar, and thus made atonement for himself. So Aaron has to make atonement for himself. And remember, he is pointing us to Christ, who had no sin of his own. Christ did not have to make an atonement for himself. Aaron, as a sinful man, had to. And when he had that finished, he took a goat, a sin offering for the people, and he killed that. When he offered the burnt offering, There was a meat offering and a peace offering. He sprinkled the blood upon the altar again and thus made an atonement for the people. At the end of that, Aaron then waved a wave offering before the Lord as Moses had commanded him. Then look at verse 22. After he has done all of that, made atonement for himself, made atonement for the people, waved the wave offering before the Lord, verse 22 tells us that Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them. Now you see the connection straight away between there and Luke 24. Look at verse 23. It goes on to say, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people." Aaron, the high priest, is the one who lifts up his hands and he blesses the people. As the high priest, he has the authority to do so. It was the priest who pronounced the blessing upon the people. Deuteronomy chapter 21 verse 5 tells us that. "And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him and to bless in the name of the Lord." It was the Levites, it was the priests who had the authority from God to bless the people. That was the priest's work. And in Leviticus chapter 9, the blessing is given by Aaron the high priest after he has finished making atonement for the people. Now Aaron is a type of Christ. For Christ is our great high priest. And the sacrifices and the atonement that Aaron made in Leviticus chapter 9 all point us to Christ, the great sacrifice, the great atonement that Christ has made. Now factor that back into Luke 24, verse 50 and 51, and see the lesson, see the glorious truth here. Christ has the authority as our high priest. And he has the ability, having made atonement for our sins, he has both the authority and the ability to bless us. And we are a blessed people, therefore, because of Christ. I want you to understand that. There is Aaron, having done this work of atonement, lifting up his hands and blessing the people. And Christ, after Christ has finished the work, he lifts up his hands and he blesses the people. Follow that through. And think of the fact that as believers, we are blessed through the passion of Christ. We are blessed through the passion of Christ. Christ died for us. He has made atonement for us. He has reconciled us to God. That's the whole thought of what Aaron is doing in Leviticus 9. His blood secures the remission of our sins. His death guarantees our life. He has taken our place. He has died in our stead. And because he has, because of his passion on the cross, we enjoy his blessing. As I read through Leviticus 9 this past week, one of the first thoughts that struck me was the fact that Aaron's hands must have been covered in blood. Look at Leviticus 9, verse 9. He dipped his finger in the blood. Then he sprinkles the blood upon the horns of the altar. His hands were bloodied from the sacrifices that were offered. And then in verse 22, we're told that he lifted up his hand and blessed the people. So as the people are there and they're watching this take place, as Aaron lifts up his hands, what do they see? They see the blood of the sacrifice. The sacrifice that points them to Christ. The blessing was connected to the blood. Go into Luke chapter 24 again. Look at verse 50 and note that Christ lifted up his hands and blessed his disciples. Earlier in the chapter, he had shown those men his hands. It tells us that in verse 40, when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why does he show them his hands and his feet? Because there were nail prints there. His wounds were there. The scars were there. And now Christ lifting up those wounded hands, He now blesses his people. Those hands had been wounded for them, wounded for sinners, wounded for the disciples. Those hands had been wounded for us. And it's through the bloody wounds of Christ that we are blessed. The blessings of God come to us in the stream of Christ's blood. It's by his death. It's by his resurrection. It's by the work that Christ has accomplished. It's by the atonement Christ has made that we are blessed. His blood deals with our sins. His blood deals with our guilt. His blood deals with our fear. His blood deals with our past. It's Christ's blood that secures our peace with God. It's Christ's blood that secures our heaven with God. It's Christ's blood that secures all the blessings we enjoy. Romans 8 tells us that God spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also now freely give us all things? Believer, the blessings we enjoy, the blessings we have enjoyed in 2014, the blessings we will enjoy in 2015 are ours because of Christ's passion on the cross. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. The passion of Christ. As believers, we are blessed through the prayers of Christ. The prayers of Christ. Notice there, Christ lifted up his hands. Uplifted hands in Scripture are often a symbol of prayer. There's no merit in lifting up our hands as we pray, but in Scripture, such an act symbolized an attitude of prayer. You think of Exodus 17 when Joshua is down in the valley fighting with the Amalekites and Moses is on the mount praying and he has his hands and his arms stretched towards heaven in an attitude of prayer. And the uplifting of the hands was a token of prayer. When Christ lifts up his hands here to bless his people, it's indicating his praying for his people. And notice from verse 51, that as he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. What does Christ do in heaven for us? He prays for us. You see, his passion and his prayers are connected. Christ's sufferings for us and Christ's supplications for us are connected. He prays for his people because he died for his people. He prays for us on the basis of his finished work. It's the work of the priest. It's the work of the high priest to do what? To offer sacrifice and to offer prayers. Christ does both because he's our high priest. They are connected. It's a vital part of our blessing. Christ is praying for us. And Christ has prayed for us faithfully through 2014. And he will pray for us faithfully throughout 2015. You know, we often pray for each other, and we ought to. As believers, we should. But if we're honest, our prayers for each other are beset with weakness and failure. But that can never be said of Christ. Christ prays. He ever lives. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. How do we know we will be blessed next year? Because Christ prays for us. Whatever comes, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, whatever God sends by way of providence into our lives, does not change the praying ministry of Christ for us. And I don't know what trials we might face. But I know this, whatever trials we face, they will not stop Christ praying for us. He imparts his blessing by praying for his people. And he pleads the merit of his blood on our behalf. He's our high priest. We are blessed through the power of Christ as well. Not just the passion of Christ and the prayers of Christ, but through the power of Christ. Look back there at Leviticus 9 and verse 23. We're told that Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. He has lifted up his hands, he has blessed them, and then he's gone in with Moses into the tabernacle, and when they come out, he blesses the people again. Now, why did Moses go in also? Well, Moses stood with Aaron here, and as the representative of the Lord, he hands over to Aaron all the care of the vessels of the sanctuary and all of the ordering of things pertaining to the sanctuary, to the tabernacle. Moses hands all that over to Aaron. Aaron is now the high priest. Moses is the representative of the Lord here, and Moses passes all that authority on to the high priest. So Aaron is given authority. He is given power. And when he comes out of that, he blesses the people again. So it is with Christ. As Christ ascended from the place of sacrifice, as Christ rose from the dead and was exalted, having gone through that period of humiliation, now he comes into the time of exaltation. He receives from his heavenly Father authority as the mediator or as the captain of salvation, now made perfect. Christ is given authority. He is given authority by the Father to administer the affairs of the sanctuary. And it was in that connection that Christ said as he entered in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All power is committed unto me in heaven and in earth." Christ has power. He has been given power over all things as the mediator. And as the exalted Savior, and in heaven, and understand this, in heaven Christ exercises that power, he exercises that authority, managing the affairs of his people on earth and in heaven. Christ is our exalted Savior. All power has been given unto him in heaven and in earth. He is the head over the church. But Christ is also head over all things to the church. In other words, he orders all things for our good. He has the power to do so. And therefore he lifts up his hands and he blesses us. On the basis of his finished work, on the basis of his blood, through his intercession, through his continual praying, and on the ground of the power and the authority he has been given by the Father, we are a blessed people. Notice also here that Christians are blessed through the promise of Christ. Aaron went into the tabernacle and then came out again and blessed the people further. And Christ has gone into his Father's presence with his blood, as Hebrews tells us, to appear in the presence of the Father for us. But he will come again out of the Father's presence to gather his people to himself. And we shall know blessing heaped upon blessing when Christ returns. Isn't it interesting, in Acts chapter 1, Luke's account in Acts 1, the angel said to him, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus shall return. He shall come again. This same Jesus, the same one who lifted up his hands and blessed them, this same Jesus would come again. And what blessings there would be. Believer, get a hold of that. We say, at least we express the thought, have a happy new year, have a blessed new year. And we will have because of Christ. Doesn't mean it's going to be trouble-free. Doesn't mean we'll not have sickness or trial or disappointment or discouragements. Doesn't mean we'll not have battles to fight and temptations to face and struggles to contend with. But we are a blessed people. Because Christ has borne the curse for us, and because he has, he blesses us. He endured all that we deserved. And now he lives in us and we live in him. He dwells in us and we dwell in him. And Christ, our great high priest, imparts a sure and certain blessing to his people. Do we need grace next year? Yes, we do. Where does grace come from? But from our high priest. Do we need strength to face the temptations and the battles of life? Yes, we do. Who gives us strength but Christ? Will we need peace in the midst of our storms, in the midst of our trials? Of course we will. But who gives us peace? Our great high priest. Will we need comfort? Christ is our great comforter. Will we need to be corrected at times? Yes, we will. Will we need to be restored? Yes, we will. But he restoreth my soul. My great shepherd who loved me and gave himself for me. My great shepherd, my great priest, my great savior. He blesses us. We are a blessed people. And even believer, if this world, if we had nothing of this world's goods, we are still a blessed people. I'm very much aware of the health and wealth and prosperity gospel idea. That's not what this passage is talking about. It's talking about the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. In a spiritual sense, the Lord enriches his people. And we'll do so right throughout this year. The importance of knowing the blessing of Christ. We need his blessing in our homes. We need his blessing in our hearts. We need his blessing in this house of worship. And we have in Christ one who grants his blessing. Look at the impact in final place, the impact of Christ's blessing for his people. Look at verse 52 and 53. It tells us that he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now that alone was a sad time in a sense for the disciples. They were saying farewell to Christ at this time, and it troubled them. Look at verse 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They worshipped him. The blessing of God, the blessing of Christ, led these men to worship him. You ever stop to count your blessings? Ever stop just to think about what you have in Christ and who you are in Christ and what Christ has done, how you are complete in Christ? You know, if we really sat down and thought about that, you know what it produces? It produces in our hearts a desire for worship. We can't truly think of Christ and not worship him. They were blessed by the Lord. And they worshipped him. Notice also there was a fullness of joy. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. A little earlier in the chapter, these men are filled with sadness. Their hearts are heavy. What is it that transforms them from being heavy-hearted, cold-hearted disciples into disciples now that are filled with joy and want to worship God? What is it? The blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. There's an eagerness and a willingness to obey. They returned to Jerusalem. Hadn't he told them that they should tarry in the city of Jerusalem? Verse 49. They're at Bethany now, but he tells them, tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. The place where Christ had been arrested and crucified, and the Lord tells them, you go back there and wait until you're endued with power. And they returned to Jerusalem. Why did they want to obey the Lord? because they had been blessed by him. The blessing of the Lord gave these men a skip in their step. And they wanted to obey him. And they wanted to serve him with eagerness as well. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. He blessed them. And they blessed him. Sometimes we think about the blessing of God and we think of it only in what we can get from him. But now that they have been blessed by Christ, their response is to bless the Lord. It's like Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits." There are times we take the benefits and we forget to bless him. May we not be guilty of that this year. Brethren and sisters, we need the blessing of the Lord. We have a Christ who has finished the work. He has blessed us beyond measure and has promised to continue to do so. But some in this service today do not know the blessing of the Lord. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The curse of God still rests upon you. Do not have Christ as your Savior. And I pray that God will have mercy in your soul. Listen, you need Christ. You've sinned against him. You've broken his law. You've insulted the Savior. You've despised God. You've defied him. And his wrath rests upon you. You need Christ. You need to flee from that sin, repent of that sin, and trust in Jesus Christ that you might know his blessing upon you too. That's my prayer for saint and sinner alike in this meeting. That the sinner would come to Christ and know the blessing of a full and free and final salvation. And the Lord's people, that we would know his blessing in our own hearts, in our own families, and in this work, that he might have all the glory. For he alone is worthy. May the Lord help us. May this be a year of tremendous blessing. Through Christ, in Christ, from Christ, for Christ, and by Christ, that we might glorify him. Let's bind a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Bless it to our hearts today, we pray. Minister thy word to us by thy Spirit, O God, teach us more of Christ. Lord, we feel so untaught. We pray today that thou wilt increase our capacity to understand more of his greatness. Give us a greater love for him than we've ever known before. Lord, give us a greater consciousness of the blessings that are ours in Christ. Because in him there's a fullness, a depth and a height and a breadth that we cannot fully understand. But we say with the Puritans, blessed be God for Jesus Christ. Bless our families. Bless every head bowed before thee in this service, Lord. Some are not saved. Have mercy, O God, upon them. Save them by thy grace and bless thy people. Constantly, constantly draw us to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.